Good morning. It's a joy and a privilege to be here before you to deliver God's word to you. Hannah and I, during our time here, have been incredibly blessed by this church. We really feel like it is our family, like y'all are our family. So we thank you for all that y'all have done for us, all the ways you've prayed for us and cared for us. And I'm also thankful to the elders of this church for, again, giving me this opportunity to bring God's word before you. So please open your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll be looking at verses 1 through 4. As a new father, I've learned many things about being a parent and about babies. One thing that's been remarkable is that every time I hold my son Ethan, he locks eyes with me, right? He's constantly looking at me, and I'm always wondering, what in the world is he thinking about? But I'm sure that one of the reasons he does that is he is completely aware of his utter dependence upon me and upon Hannah for all of the care and the affection and the nourishment that he needs. And shouldn't we, this morning and every day, seek to look at the face of God and in the face of Jesus Christ, to lock eyes with him, to set our minds upon him, because we know that we are utterly dependent on him, not only for physical life, but for spiritual life. And that's exactly what this passage is about this morning, seeking Christ, seeking Christ. So before we read this morning, let's pray for God's help. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would illumine our hearts and our minds to understand your word. We pray that you would make your word clear to us. I pray that you would use me, a lowly vessel, to proclaim your truth. And I pray that you would also apply this truth to our hearts, that you would help us to set our minds on you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. And this is God's holy, inspired word to us this morning. Do you wonder why sometimes the Christian life feels stagnant, dull, or disconnected? Well, of course, there are many reasons why it feels that way sometimes. But perhaps one of the primary reasons is that we fail to do what this passage calls us to do. We fail to set our minds on things above. We fail to seek the things that are above. We fail to seek Christ. We've disconnected Christ from our everyday routines. We've divorced him from our everyday experience. We've gone days, maybe even weeks, without including his perspective in our conversations, including his perspective at work, in our families. Well, what if I told you that we've been called to a lot more than simply to attend church, read our Bibles, and pray? What if I told you that we've been called to desire Christ himself? We've been called to set our minds and our affections on Christ in everything that we think, say, and do. We've been called to do more than just believe the gospel. We've been called to have a deep-seated desire, a heart for Christ. And we know that where our heart is, there our treasure will be. And Christ is that greatest treasure that must be ours. However, before we can desire Christ, we must know Christ. We cannot desire that which we do not know. So God calls you this morning to know Christ and to desire Christ. He calls you to seek Christ and his kingdom. And he gives you three reasons in this text to do so. And we're just going to go through this text one verse at a time. But the three points are this: seek Christ because you've been raised with Christ, you've died with Christ, and you will dwell with Christ forever. Now let's look at verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above. Notice the if. This is a conditional statement, but it's an assumption of truth. It's assumed that you have been raised with Christ. If you are reading this, it's assumed. The reality of what God has done in you is the starting point, not what you can do. You can't save yourself, right? God raised you. If you are a believer this morning, God raised you into newness of life. And now that you have been raised, he calls you to seek. And this makes perfect sense. This is perfectly consistent with the rest of Scripture. We can even think back to the Old Testament when, in the Exodus account, God redeems his people out of Egypt. He saves them out of Egypt, and then he gives them the law, right? It's not the other way around. He didn't say, get your act together, and then I'll come save you. He said, I'm going to save you first. And now that I've saved you, because of what I've done, you are to be holy, for I am holy. And that's what we have here. God has raised us with Christ, and now he calls us to seek the things that are above. And this word seek, we could also think of the word desire. It's our motivations. It's our loves, really. What we worship, what we love. Those are the things that we seek. So we're already in Christ, so this seeking is not one of possession, but orientation. You already possess Christ. He's already in you. You are in him, in union. But you must continually seek him. You must cultivate your relationship with him. Just like in a marriage, you must constantly reorient yourself to the other person. You must constantly work out your marriage. You must constantly cultivate the desires that you have for your spouse. It's not enough to simply say, well, we're married and now I don't have to work at all, right? Those marriages don't tend to last. So we work out our salvation with fear and trembling in the same way that in a marriage we work out our desires. We seek to know our spouses. We seek to desire our spouses. And so what are you seeking this morning? What do you want out of life? Those are some questions to think about as you're being called this morning to seek the things that are above. Well, what are the things that are above? Well, they're the values and the virtues of the heavenly kingdom. You could think of the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, and all the rest. Those are virtues. Those are of the kingdom. Those are the things that are above. You could think of the Sermon on the Mount, the ethics that Jesus gives in the Sermon on the Mount, loving your enemies. These are things that are above. But in context, we should also look down a few verses at verse 12 of this chapter. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, patience, bearing with one another, and then forgiveness. Those are the things that are above. Those are the things that we are to be seeking. But those things are meaningless without Christ. What is it to love someone without Christ? What is it to forgive without Christ? I don't even think we are enabled to love appropriately, to forgive appropriately, without the power that comes by being in union with Christ, to be in union with him by his Spirit. And so the personal relationship that we have grounds the benefits, grounds the virtues. Just as with my son Ethan, all of the benefits, all of the care that we give him, that my wife and I give him, it's grounded by the fact that he's my son. It's a personal relationship that I have with him. They're not just disembodied benefits that come to him. In the same way, we should not seek joy outside of Christ. We should not seek peace outside of Christ. They're intricately woven together, and we can see that if we just read the very next phrase. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is. So the things that are above are also where Christ is. We seek them both. And what is Christ doing? He is seated at the right hand of God. And what does this mean? Well, this is the embodiment of his authority, his power, his victory. So all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to Christ. And because he is seated at the right hand of God, he is the Lord of Lords, the King of Kings. And so we look to him. We look to him for everything that we need. We look to him because we know that he has gained the victory that we could not gain unless we were in union with him, unless we had a personal relationship with him. And from that throne, he pours out his Spirit upon us and enables us to seek him, enables us to have new desires. Now, let's look at verse 2. We've dealt with desire in verse 1. In verse 2, we deal with the knowing. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So before we can desire Christ, we must know him. We must set our minds upon him. We must meditate upon him and upon his word. And when I say meditate, I don't mean Buddhist meditation. I mean chewing on the word throughout the day. I mean speaking scripture to yourself. That's what the word actually means. The word meditate means literally to talk to yourself, to speak scripture to yourself throughout the day. This is something we can all do. This is not something that's reserved for pastors or priests or elders or deacons. This is something we are all called to. We are all called to set our minds on the things above, on the virtues and the values of the heavenly kingdom, on Christ himself. Because as we set, and the reason why is that as we set our minds on him, we will come to know him and desire him all the more. We cannot desire anything that we do not know. So you might know and approve of heavenly things. I might have thus far talked about a lot of things that you would say, yes, I believe that. Yep, that's right. I agree with that. But where's your heart? Where are your desires this morning? Are your desires for heavenly things, or is your desire for earthly things? And we still need to define earthly things. And so let's do that. Not earthly things, verse 2. Not on things that are on the earth. What are these earthly things? Well, if the heavenly things are the values and virtues of the heavenly kingdom, the earthly things are the values and virtues of the earthly kingdoms. In context, earthly things is actually a lot of different things. Earthly things, if we look at the passage just before, Paul's talking about the man-made religions, the legalistic ways that many people operate. So do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. He quotes in verse 21 of chapter 2. So earthly things include earthly human ceremonies. Religion that does not save. Religion that is Christless. That's an earthly thing. If we look forward at verse 5 of chapter 3, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. What is earthly? Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Those are earthly things. So we have human ceremonies, we have immorality. But I think there's one other thing that Paul has in mind. We would have to think about Luke 14 here. So I'm going to remind you of the parable of the great banquet. Jesus is telling this parable, and he's talking about a great banquet master who invites many people to this banquet. And what happens? People give excuses. One man says, well, I just bought a field, and I have to go look at it, so I can't come. Another man says, well, I just bought a pair of oxen. I have to go get them estimated. I have to figure out how much they're worth, so I can't make it. Someone else says, I just got married, and so I can't make it to the banquet. Now, none of those things are wrong or sinful within themselves, right? We have family, you have your career, and you have your possessions. Those are all in view there. None of those are bad things. God has given those things as gifts. They're good gifts from God. But in that parable, those are being set above Christ and above his call, above his kingdom. And of course, this makes us think, seek first the kingdom of God. First in order, first in importance. If you seek anything else first, it's sinful. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse or your children or your job or even a good possession. They become sinful. We turn good things into God things and therefore into idols. And we must not do that. Now, of course, we're not going to consistently set our minds on things above. We're going to set our minds on earthly things basically every day. Every day we'll slip into that, right? Every day we'll sin in that way. However, your life will be marked by something or someone. And so that's the question that you have this morning. What will your life be marked by? How will people know you? As you get older, when you're dead and gone, and people reflect on who you were, what will they say? How do you want to be known? That might be a good question to think about. How do you want to be known? Do you want to be known as someone who loved sports, as someone who loved hobbies, as someone who had a lot of really nice things, someone who had a great career, someone who had a lot of awards, someone who was just a good person in general? Or do you want to be known for someone who expanded Christ's kingdom in your heart and beyond yourself? Do you want to be known as someone who loved Christ, someone who sought the joy and the peace that can only come from Christ? Is that how people will remember you? We can only serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. We try to. We very often try to serve two masters, but what does Jesus say? He says, no man can serve two masters. And so if we have one master in our heads, if we, again, believe all the right things, confess all the right things, but it's just merely head knowledge, we merely approve of it, think it's a good idea, if our heart is somewhere else, that's where we're going to go. When's the last time you sinned because you didn't know it was wrong? Often, that almost never happens, right? Unless you're a young child. When we sin because in that moment, we love the sin more than God. We love the sin more than what God has called us to do. That's the reality. And so, if our minds are set on earthly things, if our hearts are set on earthly things, we will not work out our salvation with fear and trembling. And that is something we've been called to, Philippians 2:12. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And what better way to do that than to set your mind on things above, to seek the things that are above. So maybe you have been setting your mind on earthly things. Maybe that's been a struggle for you. Maybe you've thought about how to stop doing that and you just haven't had a lot of success. You have not had a lot of victory in changing. Maybe you've never thought about it. Maybe you're just now realizing that you do set your mind on earthly things quite often. Well, now what? Right? Now what? Well, I think that we just need to return to God. I think it's so simple and yet it's so hard, right? It's so simple and yet it's not something we can do on our own. But we must day by day return to our Heavenly Father, like the prodigal son returned to his father. It took the prodigal son to hit rock bottom, right? He's eating with the pigs, and he finally comes to himself. He has a light bulb moment. Oh, I can just go back to my father, he says. And he goes back to his father, and he's working it all out. And, as he's walking, he's saying, okay, I'm gonna say I'm really sorry, Dad. And, I'll just be a servant. You don't even have to consider me a son. I'll just be a servant, and I'll work for you, and it'll be great. And what happens? Before he can even get his plan out of his mouth, his father has run after him, run out to him, and embraced him and kissed him. And that's what our Heavenly Father is like. If you draw near to God, he will draw near to you. That's the promise. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. In the same way, abide in Christ, the true vine, and he will abide in you. The promise is there. The question is, are you willing to return? Are you going to return? Are you going to return out of your immorality? Are you going to return out of your tendency to set the gifts that you've been given above God himself? And one way we could illustrate this also is thinking of the Israelites in the wilderness. The Israelites in the wilderness, the first generation. If you remember, they're constantly complaining about God and about him bringing them into this wilderness. They're constantly saying, oh, if only we could be back in Egypt, how much better it would be. Which is ludicrous, right? They were enslaved in Egypt. But oh, if only we could be back in Egypt. What's happening? Their hearts are not set on God. Their hearts are set back in Egypt. Their hearts are set on earthly things. And so what does that breed? That breeds bitterness. That breeds complaining. And ultimately, what does it not produce? It does not produce belief and it does not produce repentance. They do not repent. They do not turn to God and away from their sin ever. That first generation does not make it to the promised land, if you remember. They all die in the wilderness, except for Joshua and Caleb. They all die in the wilderness. The second generation does make it. The second generation, when they sin, they do repent, and they do believe, and they do make it to the promised land. Are you going to make it to the promised land? Are you going to be like that first generation and only go halfway? Or will you, having the new man, having the second generation mindset, will you repent and believe day by day? Will you make it to the promised land? I ask you that this morning. You will if you draw near. You will if you seek Christ. You will as your heart is changed, as your desires are changed and reoriented towards Christ. You will. You can be assured of that. The promise is clear. Believe on me, Jesus says, and you will be saved. How can we apply this idea of setting our minds on things above, not on things on earth below? We've already illustrated it a few ways. One way that we can apply this is to tie all things in our lives to God. Our gifts and our tests in particular. Every time something works out, every time you have good food that tastes good, every time you have great music that's beautiful, you would enjoy it, right? Are you thanking God for these gifts? God did not have to make bacon taste good, right? He didn't have to make ice cream taste good. He didn't even have to invent those things. He didn't have to make music so beautiful. He didn't have to make sunsets so beautiful. Do you ever think that God came up with all that stuff? That those are gifts that are for you to be enjoyed? Or do you use those things to escape from God? Do you use those things as ways to indulge and say, oh, I've earned this myself, and I'm going to enjoy this in such a way that I'm going to put it above God himself? How do you interact with your gifts? How do you interact with your tests when you're given affliction or you're tested by God? Do you thank God for that eventually? Or are you harboring bitterness? God, why would you put me through that? Is that what you say time and time again, week after week, month after month, year after year? Or are you growing in a direction that says, you know, God, I was angry, but now I see what you're doing. Now I see why you did that. And maybe you don't see why he did it, but you're still able to say eventually, thank you, God, for testing me because it brought me closer to you. It made me rely on you all the more. So that's one way we can apply this to our lives, setting our minds on things above, desiring Christ, tying God to everything in our lives. And of course, we can commune with God in the ordinary means of grace. The word, sacraments, and prayer are the ordinary means of grace. These are the ordinary ways that God has promised to commune with us. Are you taking advantage of those? Are you using those means that he's given you? Are you engaging in Christian fellowship? I would add that one. Are you talking with other Christians? Are you communing with other Christians? Are you communing with God in his word, in prayer, by the sacraments? These are the means he's given us. We should use them. So set your mind on things above. Seek Christ because you've been raised with Christ. You've been raised into newness of life. You've been raised into new creation life if you are in him today. You've also died with Christ. That's the second point. And let's look at verse 3 for that. You have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. So the reason we should strive for verse 2 is actually because of verse 3, if you can catch that there. Not on things that are on the earth. Why? Because you've died. You've died. You are a new person. The old man is gone. The old Adam is gone. The first generation in the wilderness is dead. The second generation is alive. The new man, the Christ man, is in you by his Spirit and is changing your heart, changing your desires, putting you on a new path, a new trajectory. You've been buried with Christ in baptism. And because you've been raised and buried and raised, you have been enabled to have victory over sin and to live for Christ. But do you believe that? So we know that it's necessary to live for Christ to have victory over sin. We all would agree that that is something we need to do. But how often do we get caught thinking, yeah, but I can't do that. That's not something I can do. I can't have victory over this sin. This sin's been beating me for years. I can't live for Christ in this way. I've wanted to do this for years, but I've just never done it. A lot of times we give up before the battle's even started. A lot of times we forget. You've died. The old you is dead. The sins that had victory over you have lost their power. The only power that those sins have is power that you're giving that sin, power that you are allowing that sin to have over you. The same Spirit by which Christ worked all miracles, raised the dead, healed the sick, is the same Spirit that dwells in you. Have you ever thought about that? It's the same Spirit. Now, I'm not saying you're going to go raise the dead. You're not. But it is the same Spirit. The same Spirit. You have been enabled to have victory over sin because of that Spirit. And Christ has promised to give you the victory as you work out your salvation with fear and trembling. You have to believe that. If you don't believe that, you're giving up before the battle's even started. And we see here, you have died, and your life, verse 2, your life is hidden with Christ in God. This is resurrection life. This is spiritual life. And it's that same life that's mentioned in verse 4, when Christ, who is your life, appears. Christ is your life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source of all spiritual and physical life. As we confessed this morning, he is the sustainer of all things. All things were made through him and for him, were made by him and for him. Isn't that amazing that that person is the one who dwells within you this morning by his Spirit? If you are a believer, it's that same person, the same one who sustains all things, that's sustaining your spiritual life, sustaining your physical life. Sometimes, however, as we know, spiritual life is stagnant. It feels dull. It feels disconnected. We've talked about the reasons for that. And so what do we do when that happens? What do we do when it's hidden? As we see the word here, hidden. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's a few meanings of this word hidden. It's hidden from the world because the world cannot understand. The world has not been given the Spirit to understand. It's hidden sometimes from us. Sometimes we are unsure. But the primary use of this word hidden is hidden as in preserved, hidden as in protected. It's hidden, it's secure in God, with God in Christ. God preserves us. But what do we do when it's hidden as in undiscernible, hidden as in obscure, hidden as in doubtful? Well, it's the same application as we just said in the first point. Seek Christ. Come after Christ. Draw near to God. Seek a fresh supply of grace from the fountain of life who is Christ. Abide in Christ, the true vine, and he will bear fruit through you. He will give you that assurance that you seek. He will bring you out of the winter, out of the cold. He will do this. He has promised to do this as we draw near to him. So seek Christ this morning. Seek Christ because you've been raised with him. Seek Christ because you've died with him. And lastly, seek Christ because you will dwell with him. Verse 4. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So the hiddenness of our spiritual life means we need encouragement, we need admonition, we need rebuke, we need fruit, we need to obey. As we obey, as we bear fruit, we're encouraged, right? But we need something more than that because we don't always obey. We don't always bear fruit. We don't always receive encouragement. We don't even always get rebuked at the right time because we hate being rebuked. So what's even more crucial than those things? Well, the hope of glory. The hope that one day we will dwell with Christ forever. That is the foundation of our hope. The foundation of our hope is the new heavens and new earth, but not the new heavens and new earth themselves. Because again, Christ is our life. Christ is the one that we seek. The new heavens and new earth will be outstanding. They'll be great. They'll be awesome. They'll be better than anything we can imagine. And yet it would be meaningless. It would be worthless if Christ was not there. Kind of reminds me of my honeymoon with Hannah. We went to the Bahamas. We went on a cruise ship. It was really awesome. The cruise ship was pretty cool. I wasn't really a fan of cruise ships until I went on this cruise ship for the first time. But it was good. It was good to be in the Bahamas. It was good to be on the beach. Would it have meant anything if Hannah was not there with me? Well, of course not. It wouldn't have meant anything to me. And so in the same way, we should remember that the new heavens and new earth, as awesome as they will be nothing without Christ. The true joy of heaven is Christ himself. The fact that you will no longer need faith when you are in heaven. Faith will become sight. Your faith will become sight. You will see him face to face. That is the hope that we have. And as we close this passage, we've been working with the assumption of being in Christ. If you are in Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, rather. And the first phrase there. We've been working under that assumption. But some of you in here are not in Christ. So just as food and water are of no benefit to the body until consumed, Christ and all that he has done, all that we've talked about this morning, it's of no benefit to you. None at all. Until you believe. Until you repent and believe and have faith, it's of no benefit. And so I call you this morning to repent and believe if you are not in Christ. I call you to come to Christ, to come and find a resting place for your soul. The call of the gospel does not go out every day. And oftentimes when it does, our hearts are cold, our hearts are hard. If your heart is tender this morning, if you feel the call, respond this morning. Don't delay. Don't wait. Come and believe on Christ this morning. And the promise for you in John 6 is that Christ will not cast out any who come to him. Christ will not cast out any who come to him, but will bring all who come to him into his family, into God's family, God's forever family. So we must strive for union with Christ because of what he's done in us, what he will do in us, all the things that he's done for us. We must strive for union with Christ because of the hope that we have, the hope of glory. So I urge you this morning, this afternoon, this week, seek Christ. Seek his kingdom because you've been raised with him. You've died with him. And you will dwell with him forever. Amen. Please pray with me. Dear Father, we thank you for this time. We thank you for your word. We pray that you would apply it to our hearts by your Spirit. Pray that you would encourage us this morning to seek you. Pray that you would encourage us this morning to seek after your kingdom, and that we would make this first in our life. In Jesus' name, amen.